You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So welcome. It's good to have you here on this day. Mother's Day is one of those days that's filled with lots of gratitude, with flowers like that, restaurant meals, right? Not home cooked too often, and long distance phone calls. What does that say? Mom's a long ways away sometimes, right? So we've got all of that going on Mother's Day. And my question is, why is it just Mother's Day, right? Shouldn't it be Mother's Month, at least? Mother's Year? Yeah, I know. It should be Mom all the time. But, you know, we do have Clergy Appreciation Month. We have No Shave November for an entire month. Now, there is Women's History Month in March. I don't know if you know that. You got to check these things out, right? But we don't have a Mother's Month. We don't even have a Mother's Week. We get a day for that. Now, you might be going, like, after you just saw this video, why on Mother's Day, then, are you preaching on this? It seems so depressing. It seems so down. And you might be right, but it might also be genius. Okay, it might be genius to preach on this today, because I think mothers face this question as much as anyone when they see something happening to their children. Why? And how can I believe in God who would allow? And then you just fill in the blank with that. Okay, so we're going to start with the Bible passage that actually was read prior. But we're going to look at Psalm 103, but let's start with prayer first. Lord God, this day we do celebrate our moms, and we thank you, Lord, for all that they've done. We thank you, Lord, for all that they continue to do and the sacrifices they've made. We pray for them, especially when they're going through tough times, that you'd heal their hearts, that you'd bring them your peace and your love and protection, and to all of us. We lift up to all your churches, O Lord, around this area. We thank you for so many of them that are preaching your gospel this day. We pray that you would bless them, Lord, because there's only one church, and we thank you for that. One church in this location, across this area, and it is your church, Lord. And we just pray that through us and through all of us together, that you would have a movement of your Spirit, that your love and mercy and grace and the truth of who you are gets out. So when people have doubts, Lord, when people struggle, that they, they encounter you through your people. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along on our sermon notes in the Bible app. You can just search for Thrive Community Church using this zip 33928, and you'll find it there. And all the notes for today's sermon are there. And it starts with Psalm 103 and these verses. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. So in my last church, up in Gainesville, Florida, we lived in a neighborhood called Briwood, and a couple of the families were members of our church as well there. And we met Doris Garrington, one of our neighbors. She is a member at the church I was a pastor at, and a retired nurse. Her husband was a retired dentist faculty member at University of Florida. Wonderful family, three children, but they actually had had four. And after getting to know Doris for a while, and actually walking with her through her husband's death, she told me more of the story of her fourth child that she had. And he died, her son died at a very tender age, in her arms. And she is a nurse, and her son dies from an asthma attack in her arms. And yet, through all of this, her faith grew. I'm sure she questioned, she has struggled, but there were people there around her, her family wrapped themselves around her, and she actually gained comfort in knowing there was a God who had created her son, and a God who had redeemed her son, a God who was going to be there for her son, and that one day she would meet him again. But I'm sure she struggled, and it was tough. Now, a couple of years ago in my neighborhood here, we've been here 4 years now, and about 3 years ago, I was at the clubhouse pool, and I was talking to some families there, and I sat down with a mom who had a young toddler in the pool, and we sat and we started to talk, and then this young mom started telling me about the fact that she had another son who had about 2 years ago, from that date, died from cancer. And I just sat and listened because you kind of can sense sometimes the last thing she needed to hear from me was some little trite answer or some little quip or some phrase or whatever, because it would all be trivial. She just needed someone, and I could tell just with the rawness in her pain yet after those years, she just needed someone to listen and to acknowledge her pain and her grief and her struggle. And I did. And probably 30 or 40 minutes later, as she was talking about all of this, she then finally asked me what I did for a living. And I told her I was a pastor. And I could just sense throughout the whole conversation, and even after that, she didn't really have much to say in that light, because she wanted to believe, and she did believe, you could see it on the back of her vehicle, that she believes her son is an angel now, you know, and all. But I could tell she was struggling with, how can I believe in a God who would allow this to happen? So two different mothers who've both faced the tragedy. One is strengthened in her faith. The other is still struggling with the faith. And when I came to this sermon today, I was thinking of both of these moms, and I thought, what would both of them need to hear in a series, I Want to Believe, But... dot, dot, dot. And so I think that's where we were coming from today. And I don't think neither of them needed to hear a formula, and they didn't need to hear a medical explanation of what happened. They had had enough of that. When they asked the question why or whatever they asked, those were not the things that they needed to hear. Now, what I'd love to have happened, and I would love to happen, is that these two women would meet, and they could share each other's grief, and they could be there for each other, become friends of each other. And I think they need to hear, and I think Doris was able to hear throughout her life, and at that point in her deepest grief, she heard about a God who really did care, who wept with her, who was with her in the midst of her pain, who also knows what it means to lose a son. Okay? And they need a community, people in that situation need a community of people around them who will just be there for them and listen to them and care for them. And so often, people like this mom that I met don't have that community around them, and they don't know who to turn to, and they'll open up to a stranger at a pool, but they don't have those friendships, and they don't have friends that can just walk with them and believe for them through that. Do you know what I mean? Now, that's what we say home huddles are partly for, and why we love our home huddles. Not because you have to go through a tragedy or anything, but we're here to believe for you when you're struggling. We're here to hear your questions. We're here to be there with you, to pray for you, to come alongside of you no matter what. And so this is the shameless plug, okay? Check out the board outside. We'd love for you to be in one of our 7 home huddles that we've got going on during the week. We'd love for you, because we know it's things happen and situations, and whether it's that major, like Doris or this mom had, or even the minor things. It's tough out there. And we need each other to grow from each other. So, now if you've been with us the previous weeks, we've been going through this series. So a couple of weeks ago, we went through, first of all, The overall plug is this. There are a lot of people who have given up believing in God in our society in one form or another. There's a lot of people who kind of believe in God, but they think he's distant or whatever. Or they would say, I want to believe in God, but, and they've got a reason for it. And sometimes it sounds extremely legitimate and very difficult to deal with. But the reasons are usually distortions of who God really is not anyways. They don't really have in mind the biblical God. They don't have in mind the God of Psalm 103. They have some projection of who they think some Zeus-like, God-like, deistic figure might be. And of course, they can't believe in that. And I would agree. I don't believe in that God either, so often. So a couple weeks ago, I preached on the fact of the on-demand God. It's the God who I prayed, I did my time, I punched the button. God should be on demand just when I want him and answer it the way I need. And we said that God does not exist. You can listen to these sermons online if you want or on our app or whatever. And then last week, Phil preached on the topic of the feel-good God, the goosebump God, the fact that I want to believe in God, but I just don't feel him. And we said, well, if God is just subject to our feelings, he's not much of a God at all. That is not who our God. Our God is there for us no matter how we're feeling. And that is a good news for us, actually, because my feelings go up and down and all over the place, all in one day. Today, we're talking about kind of what I've introduced already and what some people would say is the heartless God. I want to believe in God, but he doesn't seem to care. He's just there. Now, chances are you may not have met a mom at the pool who went through this, or you might not have known someone like Doris in your life, but chances are you probably do. In one form or another. It doesn't have to be the death of a child, but it is probably something in life, and they have questions, and they have doubts, and they have struggles, and chances are you might even be in that situation. I mean, we all face difficulties in life. And so what is it that we really need to learn? What is it that we really need to know? And we're going to go through about six different points. I know that's a lot of points today, but we're going to go through six different points. They all kind of go together that I think talk about this from Psalm 103 as well as other biblical texts. First of all, I think you need to know from the grand narrative of the Bible, the whole scriptures, the Bible is filled with a lot of people who struggle with God, who really do. In fact, did you know the name Israel, the name that God gave to Jacob, was when they were wrestling that night? You can read that in Genesis. The name Israel actually means to struggle with God. So even the people who believe in God struggle with God. The people who go through this, it's like, wait a minute, God, what's going on? And if you want to read through the Psalms, all of the Psalms, you will find again and again, different people are struggling with God. And these are the people who believe. It's not even the people who don't believe, but struggle with God rather than walk away from him. Okay? But what you notice is I can't think of one person in the Bible who had an easy life. I'm not sure where we got this idea, maybe Madison Avenue, I don't know, that life should be easy, quick and easy like a microwave. And everything should just fall into place and everything should be wonderful and we should understand it while it's happening so that once it's over, oh yeah, that's why I went through that and that's why I went through that and that's where we're going and you know, have it all planned out, piece of cake. Guess what? That type of life doesn't really exist. I don't know if you realize that now, but it doesn't. Give it up. But what's great about that is the fact that even all the biblical characters I can think of have gone through tough times. You know, they've been persecuted, they faced illness, they faced the loss of property, they went through poverty, they went through, they're starving, they're struggling, they're enslaved, they're imprisoned, sometimes because of dumb things they did, and most of the time because it happened to them. So, you're in good company if you struggle with this. You're not alone. The Bible never promises an easy life. Okay, our number one point, I think, our first point, not number one, but well, number one because it's the first, is that God never promises a life of comfort, but he does promise a life of purpose. Okay? Purpose. Much more important than comfort. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man, Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. Great book. Through tough circumstances, he recorded and observed and worked through all of this as he went in prison camp at Auschwitz. And he looked around and saw who was making it through and who wasn't, and how this worked. And he came up with what's called logotherapy, because he basically said the people who had meaning and purpose in their life that could put it in a context greater than what they were going through at that time, they were able to not only survive, they were able to stay human in the midst of such inhumanity. And the best way, he said, in the end, is he said this quote, "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how." Okay? Those who have a why to live. And that is, those who know their purpose, their meaning, their direction, and that why. Why am I here? Where am I going? What is my life all about? What is my purpose in life? Because when suffering comes your way, it questions everything about and it threatens you personally, and you're going like, what? And you need a deeper why you are here. Not just why this happened, but why in the greater context I am even here, why this planet exists, what is this all about? And where you find that, we say in the Christian church, is in the gospel. Because the gospel is the context, it is the framework, it is the picture that we can have of how everything can fit into place. And when you have the framework or the lens of the gospel, then you can see more clearly what is happening in your life and put into context any tragedy, any suffering, any difficulty that you are facing. Without the gospel, I don't know how people do it. I really don't. Okay? Now, what is the gospel? You might say, you know, we use that word a lot, but I don't know if people realize it. I love this definition. I think it comes from Timothy Keller. He put it this way: the gospel is the story of God's wounds for us. Okay? So in Psalm 103, it says this: God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That tells us that the gospel tells us God created this world out of love that he already had for this world and for the sake of love. And he created Adam and Eve in his image in this beauty and bounty of a garden and gave them everything they could possibly have and a purpose in life to cultivate, to nourish, to plant, to grow, and to have this wonderful relationship. And somewhere in that garden, for whatever reason, and maybe that's a why I don't understand. Well, I kind of do understand it, but only after the fact. They chose, instead of the beauty and bounty of God, they chose to make it their own, take it for themselves, push God away, and try to take God's place. And in so doing, they turned everything inside out and inverted God's whole flow and plan for creation, opening up the Pandora's box of sin and death and pain and suffering into this world. But again and again, we see God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And even at that moment, he doesn't just say, forget it, walk away. He loves them through it. Again and again, we see that God is, in this psalm, a father, not a dictator, not a computer program, not a code of ethics, not fate, but a father who loves. And I think every father here and every mother here knows when you have children, you open yourself up to heartache and wounds. Okay? If you've not been wounded, I'd be surprised, right? Even by your good kids, right? You're a good kid. You're a good kid. Three generations. You know, but you still face the wounds, and you carry them, and you love them. And that's a story. You can get this scarlet thread that runs from Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve all the way through the book of Revelation, where God carries and cares for and forgives and puts up with and bears, like he says, on eagle's wings and and struggles with. And all, you could see him crying out, "What am I supposed to do with you?" in the book of Hosea. You can see even in Genesis chapter 3, where to just cover their shame and their guilt and to protect and care for Adam and Eve, he makes them clothing from the skins of animals, which means blood is already shed right away. And that scarlet thread of blood being shed keeps happening, where forgiveness is shown to have to come at a cost. And finally, God shows the ultimate cost is paid when he loses his own son, and his son pours out his blood for the world to bring healing to our wounds, wholeness to our lives, forgiveness to our sins, and to break through death itself. That's who we have as our God. God's wounds for us. And it's not simply, although most of the time, there are a few occasions in the Bible that God uses a metaphor for his compassion and love of motherhood. Okay? A few. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13 says it this way: "As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." So as a loving parent, God wants to comfort. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he comforts us, and he comes alongside us, and the agonies of being a parent to wayward and rebellious children are all his. And he takes them on himself. And that's why C.S. Lewis said, when we are wounded, when we are struggling, when we are raw, when we feel weak, to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. In other words, the only answer I could give to this lady by the pool when I have a chance, and I've talked to her a few more times, this mom, is your God understands he went through these wounds and he was actually there through all of this. And you might not like all of that, but he can take your anger and he can handle your pain, and he bore it, and he's fixing it ultimately. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. And that's kind of our second point. God is always present in your pain. Okay? Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present in help in trouble." You know, I think we like the idea that God is always present and God is always a help, but we don't see it's always in the context in the Bible of being in trouble. Right? You know, Psalm 23, one of our favorites, I think almost everybody's favorite psalm. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." You're right there in the middle of it. It's not like, "Though I walk through the daisies and roses and everything's wonderful, you are with me." It's when I'm through the tough times. So often we want to have a God who's just going to take us through comfort and, like we said, and nice things, and we think that's the God that we want. But God is willing to take and be with us through everything, and he's always with us. Now, at this point in time, there's still this nagging question that somebody will ask and say, "Well, that's great. God's with us in the middle of this. But if God is good and God is all powerful, why is there so much pointless evil and suffering in this world? I mean, if that is true, then God would stop the pointless evil and suffering we see on every day that we're alive, on the news, in our lives, etc. Because so that if God does exist, he can't be who you're saying he is." Now, I don't know if you recognized in that little line of thinking, there's just a bit of a contradiction potentially. Because you can probably think of times that you've gone through tough times in your life, and though at the moment that you went through it, you don't see why, you can look back and say, "Hey, I guess there was a point to it." As a parent, Every parent, every mom, every dad, there are times your child asked for something or wanted something, or you didn't, and you didn't do it for them, right? And they might even, especially when you're dealing with teenagers, and you will someday, he may turn to you and say, "I hate you." And every parent knows how terrible that feels, and yet you say, "I'm going to take that because I love you even more than you needing to like me." Well, that's what Psalm 103 is saying about our God. It's more important for me to love you than for you to like me. And that's what a father does. So there are situations, in fact, that I think that God has a purpose even through our pains. And that's kind of point number four. Again, we're coming back around to this. God has a purpose. So Peter in the New Testament talks about some of the purposes, some of the time. We don't understand why things happen necessarily, but we know that God can use it, and he can use it for our good, even the worst things in life. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. "In this you rejoice, though for now a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter is saying, hey, these Christians at the time were facing persecution and difficulty for their faith when they thought, hey, look, I believe I should be rewarded. And no, instead, they're being treated poorly, etc. And Peter says, hey, even now, God is working in your life, and he's got a purpose for that. He's refining you. He's purifying you. He's maturing you. He's growing you. You don't like it at the time, but it's only temporary. He's got a greater plan for you, an ultimate goal, the salvation of your souls, your very life. Everything is going to work out in the end. It may not look good now, but it's short-lived right now. I love how Eugene Peterson says it. He says this, "Faith develops out of the most difficult aspects of our existence, not the easiest." I can say I have patience until I need it. You notice that? Oh, I'm a patient person because nothing's going on. Put me in traffic. Then I find out how much patience I have. And that's the same with faith. Faith only improves, grows, matures, is purified through tough times. Here's the bottom line. Some of you are having an Instagram moment. Boom, something bad happens. And it's so easy to just look at that moment and not put it into a larger context of your life, where you've been, where you're going, the purpose and direction, to just look at it and say, I hate this, it's terrible, it's bad, how could God allow this, yada. He can handle all those questions, that's fine. But we need to have a larger perspective, because my personal perspective of the last 10 minutes of my life or the last few days or even the last year or two doesn't give a God perspective to what's really going on. I'm quoting Eugene Peterson again because just read one of his books. It's great. And he puts it this way. Here's his analogy. What would we think of a pollster who issued a definitive report on how the American people felt about a new television special if we discovered later that he had interviewed only one person who had seen only 10 minutes of the program? We would dismiss the conclusions as frivolous. Yet that is exactly the kind of evidence that too many Christians accept as the final truth about many much more important matters, matters such as answered prayer, God's judgment, Christ's forgiveness, eternal salvation. The only person they consult is themselves, and the only experience they evaluate is a most recent 10 minutes. And what we're saying about all of this is keep your suffering, your struggles, your issues, your questions immersed in the waters of your baptism, where you have been identified with Jesus Christ, you have died with him, you've been buried, you've been raised to a new life. Keep it in immersed in all of that, place it into the wounded hands and side of Jesus and let it be there. See it in God's grand plan and gospel narrative from the beginning of time to the end, and that he has a conclusion in mind and an end in mind, and he's bringing it about. And keep it in that conversation of a community. Be in a home huddle. Pray with others. Be about community itself. Find someone who will be your mentor. Mentor someone else. Be there with these people. And then you start getting the perspective of what this all means. But you say, well, that's great, but it's still not fair. You're right. God is not fair. He's fatherly. He's just, but he's not always fair. If he was fair, he would treat us as we deserve. And that's what Psalm 103 says so well. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's too easy to start saying it's not fair and not realizing that it's so good. It is so good that God does not treat me fairly. But he treats me fatherly, because I need a father. A father better than any other father that could ever exist. I need someone who's going to treat me with mercy and grace and treat me not as my sins deserve, not as my thoughts and struggles and doubts and questions deserve, but as someone who absolutely loves me from the beginning. You might still, after all of this, say, okay, John, that's great, but you know what? This is still not a, it doesn't answer the question, why? You know, really, why? Why should there have to even be suffering? Why did it have to, why did Adam and Eve have, you know, you, why is there anything, why did evil, what? Why? And I say, you're right. We don't have the ultimate answer yet. But you come up with a better explanation. Do you have a better explanation than the gospel that we have? I think the gospel explanation is the best one I know in this world, and I've studied others, and I've seen others, and people, is evil actually real? Are there bad things that are bad? Or is it just my perception? Is it just an illusion, or is it real, and do these things happen? Are there injustices or not? I mean, there are people who will say, oh, it's just an illusion. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Oh, it's just deal with it. I can't think of an explanation from another world religion to atheism itself that has a better explanation to understand why evil exists or where is it going or what it's doing. But the gospel, I think, is the best explanation I know. It doesn't answer everything, but it answers enough. Because we don't trivialize suffering. We don't explain it clinically. We don't deny its existence. And we don't treat it as an illusion as some Eastern religions might do it. The Christian response is to say, yes, it's real. God, though, understands. He is your father. He has suffered himself. He suffers with you. He is present for you. He has endured it all. He personally comes alongside of you. He gives you his son. He lets him be put to death for your sake. And he's got a future where it's going to end. Evil does not triumph. God will win. I love how Fyodor Dostoevsky, in one of my favorite, I've only read it once, so I don't know if I can call it one of my favorite novels, right? Should probably read it again. The Brothers Karamazov. I don't know if you've ever read that one. It's a pretty tough read, but it's great stuff. And in it, Fyodor Dostoevsky says this, "I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man. Then in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've ever shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. In other words, ultimately, God will win. He wins. God never promises life of comfort. He promises purpose. The gospel is the story of God's wounds for us. He is present in your pain. He has a purpose through whatever you're going through. He's not fair but fatherly, and he will win. Those are our answers. I want to believe in God, but just take away the but, you can believe. And today's a good day to do that. Whether you're a Doris or the other mom that I met at the pool, whether you are struggling with the belief and still believing like Doris, or struggling with the belief and you just can't seem to get around to it like the other mom, I think it's time to pray. And to pray that you come to understand God's wounds for you, his place for you, and how he does struggle with you through all things. Let's pray. Father, today we ask that you would show your love, especially for those who are hurting, for the mothers who ache over what their children have experienced and the losses that they faced. We ask your presence and your peace. For those questioning your existence, we ask, O Lord, Holy Spirit, to convince them of your compassion. As a mother to her child, as a father to his family, you don't remain aloof. You come near, you come close. And so, wherever people are at today in this room, Lord God, we pray. Well, we're going to pray together to you. We're going to pray alongside of. We're going to believe for each other, and we want you to create faith, Lord, into each one of us, a deeper and abiding faith today. Lord God, you sent your Son to suffer all, and he was wounded for us. We ask, O Lord, that you would come to us in our hurting and in our need, for we trust you. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. Take us right now. Take my pains, my burdens, my doubts, my questions. Forgive me, renew me, make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that Thrive become a church, a place where the walking wounded can find wholeness and healing, and doubts are heard and understood and cared for and prayed through, and that you would make our home huddles places where we can really be family with each other. So bless those, Lord, this day. Bless us all. You are our Father. We are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.